We began last night studying here from the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and also the book of Titus about the issue of Paul's instructions for the last days. And in those instructions, we found that there is an issue about the doctrine. Where did the doctrine come from? It come from the Apostle Paul, that is the doctrine for the dispensation of grace in which we are living today. We are the church, the body of Christ. And so we do not go back to Jesus Christ of Nazareth as He was known in the four Gospels during His earthly ministry to get our direct instructions today. But we get those direct instructions from the man whom our Savior, the Lord Jesus, appointed to be our apostle. Not only our apostle, but our preacher, our teacher, and our minister. So it is from Him that we have received the doctrine for this dispensation of grace. And the challenge, as Paul brings it here to Timothy, is the fact that he has delivered to him the doctrine. And we have likewise received the doctrine from Paul. The challenge then is to keep that doctrine. The challenge is to protect that doctrine. The challenge is to hold fast that doctrine that has been delivered to us. And one of those issues that Paul brings out in the doctrine, the issue of doctrine here is the issue of godliness. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now there again, this is one of those passages where when you read that, people automatically think about the Lord Jesus Christ. They think about His earthly ministry and the words which He spoke there. But again, as we saw last night, the words which He spoke there had to do with the issue of confirming the promises that God had made to the fathers. And the words that He spoke there, those words were the children's bread from Matthew chapter number 15. They were not our bread. Our bread was given to the Apostle Paul as he says that he would hear the voice of the Lord's mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, directly by revelation, appeared to Paul and gave him the bread that we have today. A fellow said to me, we were sort of discussing the thing last night after the meeting, and he brought up the point. He said, well, he said, didn't that Gentile woman get the crumbs? And I said, well, yeah, she got the crumbs, but now let me ask you something. Are you still a dog under the table eating crumbs? Or have you been set up to the table as an adult son under grace? And folks, we are not any longer dogs under the table getting the crumbs, but we're adult sons in God's grace, and we're fully seated at the table. Jew and Gentile alike on the same level. And the fellow you learned that from was Paul. So when you see these things here about the Lord Jesus Christ and His words, Paul's words were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the words of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and we've got it in Paul's epistles. But I want you to note the last part of the passage. He says, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Not only when we think about the issue of doctrine, is there the issue of these things, like the issue of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message we preach today. Salvation is a free gift through what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. And that all men can come and be saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Not only is there that issue, but there's the issue of living under grace. How that we now as believers understand that we no longer have to fear or worry. We know that our sins have been taken care of and that God does not deal with us on the basis of our performance. He does not deal with us on the basis of our life, how we live, the things we do, but we're totally accepted in the blood. And I have no fear tonight that God will ever turn His face away from me, that God will ever reject me, because I'm accepted in His Son and what His Son did for me at Calvary. There are all those great doctrines, all of those things, and so much that have to do with the doctrine that's been delivered to us. And yet, dear friend, we need to understand tonight that beyond the issue of these doctrines, that there is the issue of the doctrine which is according, he says, to godliness. There is the issue that these doctrines, they are there, dear friend, for a purpose. They are there to have an effect on the life of believers. Those doctrines need to be more tonight than just some things that you know up here in your head. They need to be more tonight than just some things on a doctrinal statement so that you can show everybody that you're different from they are. But those are things that need to be more than just words on the page. And folks, therein is the difference between having a form of godliness and the true thing. Is for the words to be more than just words on the page, but for those words to live and to be true and to be a reality in our life as we live here day by day. That's the other issue that Paul brings out so much, is godliness in these books. And he writes about godliness. I told you last night that if you look that word up in your concordance, you'll find that there are only four references. That word godliness only occurs four times outside of Paul's epistles, and there are four references to it in Peter. And in Paul's epistles, the only references to it is in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. As Paul contemplates the issue of the last days, the dispensation of grace, there is an importance that as believers, in order to hold fast to the truth, in order to keep it, in order to guard it, there's the issue that we need to know it in our head, but folks, we need to have it live and be real in our life. More than just know it in our head, it needs to be real in our life. There's the doctrine according to godliness. Look over with me, if you will, to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, most of the time when you read something like that, you think Paul's going to go off here on a big theological, you know, trail. He's going to take you into some big deep something or other, but look what he does. He said, speak the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that grace, folks, has saved us, but it does something more than that. It also teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul says, Timothy, speak the things that become sound doctrine. So sound doctrine has more to do with just the fact that you know Paul is our apostle, more to do with just the fact that we know what dispensation it is, more than the fact that we know who to go to get the doctrine, more than the fact that we know that tongues and signs and miracles and all those things are not for us today, more than the fact that we know that the issue of water baptism, that all has been replaced and superseded, and we have one divine baptism in which we're united with our head and with each other. More than that, dear friend, but it also has to do with our life. Sound doctrine does. How that we as believers are living. How that we as believers conduct ourselves. That's sound doctrine. And that's the issue that Paul, that's the second great issue as you study these three books that you find that he brings out. He brings out that issue of doctrine. We've looked at that dispensational aspect, but also there's this aspect doctrine that has to do with godliness. What is godliness? Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. I trust tonight that you have an understanding of the fact that this passage is not dealing with the issue of the Lord Jesus' incarnation. But rather, dear friend, what that is, it's the Bible's just defined for you its own term, its term of godliness. The issue of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. And folks, when you're talking about godliness, when Paul talks about that issue of godliness in our life as believers, the issue is that Jesus Christ would live His life in you. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul said, verse 10, always burn about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. When it said over there that God was manifest in the flesh, that isn't talking about Christ's incarnation, but that's talking about the mystery of godliness, which is God today in the dispensation of grace right now at work through the body. And it's God's desire that He manifest Himself in this world through you. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. We stand in His place in His stead. We're begging and beseeching men in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And folks, we are, as we do that, we are to manifest. And God's will for us as believers is that we allow Him to manifest and to live His life in us, in our mortal flesh. You see it again in Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do tonight in every one of us' life as believers, as people that are saved by the grace of God. Christ wants to live His life in us, to manifest Himself in us. That's what Paul said. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ liveth in me. You know, folks, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 9. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What I want you to see in that verse, and that verse jumps out at me tonight, is the fact that it says that those people, they were saved by the grace of God. They turned to God from idols to do what? To serve the living God. Folks, He's not a dead God tonight. He's a living Savior. And He saves all those that come by faith and trust in Him. And what He did for them at Calvary saves them by God's grace through faith. But you know, folks, in the lives of believers, so many times, He's not a living God, but He's a dead God in their life. Come to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. What's that word quick means? It means alive. It's living. It's not dead. But it's alive and it lives. He says it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That book, dear friend, that book, God says, it's alive. It's not a dead book. When you pick up any other book in this world, my dear friend, it's this book right here is different from every other book you'll ever put in your hand, because it's God's book. And where all those other books that you may pick up and put in your hand are just the thoughts and the ideals of men, and they're full of dead men's dead thoughts. This book is a living book. That's the book of the living God. And folks, more than just being in our head, it needs to get down into our heart, and it needs to live and to be real and to be true in our life. It needs to really be a living book to us. Not just a form of godliness like the Pharisees. You remember, like the Lord said to them, He said, you clean up the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And what happens so oftentimes in religion is people, maybe they truly get saved, and the first thing they do is they feel like they gotta begin to put on this outward form of godliness. They gotta begin to put on, you know, and do all the right things and say all the right things and go to all the right places. But what they need to do is to go into God's book and begin to learn some things and begin to let God change them from the inside first. And when God changes a man on the inside, you can't help but for it to come out then and begin to be a reality on the outside. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, preacher, that sounds great and wonderful. But how do you do that? Well, I hope we'll be able to share that with you tonight. First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Folks, when I look at that passage tonight, That passage to me stands out and tells me and gives me a key to the issue of godliness and how that I, as a believer, can have this book to be more than just some words on the page. How that the doctrine can be more than just some things I know up here in my head that I know on my doctrinal statement. But those things can begin to be real and begin to be true, and God can begin to live His life out of me and manifest Himself to this lost and dying world. That I can be like Paul said there in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. He said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And folks, the issue to that tonight, the key to that, is verse number 13, verse number 15. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14's got a good thing there. Neglect not. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Folks, till I come, give attendance to reading. God works tonight. God works in the life of believers, and God works through this book. And what you and me tonight are going to have to do is we're going to have to develop a relationship with this book, with this Bible. Because therein is God's power. It's God's power. The power of the gospel is what saves us. And it's the power of this Word of God, dear friend, this living Word, that if we'll take this Word and put it into ourselves and read it and study and meditate, and we grow and we're nourished and fed by the Word of God is going to go into our heart and into our soul, and it's going to take root, and it's going to begin to nourish the inner man. And folks, it's going to begin to change you from the inside out. But it's going to take giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, before we go on down through that, I want to just take you and I want you to just look at some things that thrill my heart and soul as I think about the issue of the Word of God. And I think about tonight the issue of God and His Word and how that you cannot separate the two. And folks, if you want God to be manifest in your mortal flesh, if you want God to be manifest in your life, for the life of Jesus to be made manifest in you, then that book is the key to that. Because when you put that book into yourself, you're putting God into yourself. Because you cannot separate God from His Word. Come back to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter number 1. Get James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter number 7. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. What did the Word of God do? The Word of God saved our souls. Well, what does Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 25 say? Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. How does God reach down? How does He save a soul? It's through that Word, that engrafted Word. It saves our soul. And yet at the same time we read that God is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. So God saves us, and yet He says the Word, the written Word of God, saves us. Let's see another one. Come back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 23. Get 1 Peter 1, 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now there's a good one to go along with that passage we just read about the living God. There's one even more plainer. It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. But you notice the fact it says that we're born again. And what is it? Not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the Word of God. The written Word of God, folks. Look on back with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, you're born of God's Word, His written Word, and yet at the same time you're born of God. Come to Galatians chapter number 3. This is a passage that just fascinates me when I look at it and just contemplate and think about the issue of the inseparability of God and His written Word. You cannot separate the two. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now look at that passage and then look back. Hold your place there and look back to Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that curse thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When Paul tells you what he says over there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said the Scripture foresaw something. But now wait a minute, I thought God was the one able to do that. And yet Paul has no problem saying the Scripture world does that. He says the Scripture foresaw, but more than that, it did something else. The Scripture also preached to Abraham. And the Scripture said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And yet when you come back to Genesis 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram. That to me, folks, that is a tremendous passage of Scripture. That the Scripture can preach to Abraham, and yet Paul can say it's the Lord that did it, and yet he can say it's the Scripture that done it. That you cannot separate God from His Word. And tonight, folks, if we as believers, the issue is godliness in our life. And if godliness defined by 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, 15, 16 there, if the issue of godliness is the fact that God is manifesting Himself in this world today through the church, the body of Christ, then folks, if we're going to have godliness manifest in us, then there's going to have to be a study and an intake, a relationship, dear friend. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is very simply is I want to encourage you, dear friend, to fall in love with your Bible. I don't want you to bow down to that book and worship it. You understand there is yet that difference between God and His Word. You don't bow down to that. It's not the fourth member of the Godhead. And yet at the same time, we recognize the power of the Word of God. That book, dear friend, that book that we call the Bible is God wrote down in the form of a book. It's God wrote down there for us. It's everything that God is right there wrote down for us. And if we tonight are going to have God manifest in our life, you can just as easily say that what we're having is the written Word of God manifest in our life. Paul said, till I come, give attendance to what? To reading. That's the first thing. Give attendance to reading. Now, there are some things there in those passages that we didn't deal with. And that he talks about the laying on of prophecy and all that, and we understand there's some dispensational issues involved in that. We don't have folks with the gifts of prophecy or the ability to lay hands on anybody and bestow a gift like that. But yet, there are some things that we can see from that by way of application in that neglect not, but meditate. You know, folks, this physical body, if you neglect it to feed it physically, it withers up and dies. And folks, your inner man, you're saved by the grace of God, and your inner man, dear friend, withers up and dies unless you feed him. Unless you give him something that'll nourish him and strengthen him and cause him to grow. You understand that issue of the practicality, the practical side of these things? That if we don't feed that inner man and cause him to be strengthened by God's Spirit as it takes the Word of God and works it in our heart and life, then we just wither up and we die. We die death as a believer. And we can do that, Romans chapter 8 tells us. There are a lot of believers tonight. They're saved by God's grace. A lot of grace believers. They have all the doctrine down, and yet in their life, the Word of God is just words on the page. God's a Savior to them, but He's not a living God that's living and being manifest in their life. He's not manifesting Himself in their mortal flesh. And it comes by reading. Look with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. We all know this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. You know, one of the writers over there said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. And I can certainly testify to that. You know, you get out the Bible and you sit down and you want to try to read it a little while and study it a little while, and next thing you know, you're getting sleepy and you're tired and you've worked all day. And boy, I can say amen to what that feller said. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. But yet, dear friend, it may be a weariness to the flesh, but much study, dear friend, much study will feed your soul. study will be a thrill to the heart of the believer. Much study will build you up in the inner man. We've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Come back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that day they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now that's a Berean attitude. They're receiving these things with a readiness of mind and they're searching the Scriptures daily. They're feeding their inner man. They're searching the Scriptures. They're looking. They're studying. They're hunting. They're laboring. Paul talked about those that labor in the Word and the doctrine. You know, folks, it takes some labor. It takes the study. It takes giving attendance to the reading of God's book for us as believers to grow, for us as believers to have that edifice of sound doctrine built up in us, that we can be those believers that God manifests Himself in our life. It takes the study, the searching, the labor, the getting acquainted, folks, with this book. Till I come, give attendance to reading. He said, exhortation. Look back there in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. What'd Paul say? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul exhorted Timothy that first of all there'd be supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice what else. Come back to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. You know, it amazes me when Paul talks about the issue of the believer's armor. And that's another thing that Paul talks a whole lot about there in those books of Timothy and Titus is talks about warfare and a soldier fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. That's another issue he brings out a whole lot. We are in a struggle, dear friend. We are in a struggle tonight that's just as real. It's just as real as any war or conflict that's going on the face of this earth tonight. We are in a struggle, not against men of flesh and blood, but we're in a struggle against the principalities and the powers. And the weapon of their warfare is their doctrine. But you see, God has also equipped us as Christian soldiers, as believers. He's given us this armor to put on. And you see, the put on is the idea like over there in Ephesians where he says, now, you have put off the old man and you've put on the new. Positionally, he says that. And then he also there in the other passage gives the instruction, you know, put on this. Put on the new man. And these are things that as believers we're putting on in our life. And he goes down through the thing. And he talks about us wrestling against not against flesh and blood, but the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And he says, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then look what he says. Praying always. Now that just blows my mind. He comes down through all of that stuff, all of that armor, comes down through there and talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's our great weapon. That's our great weapon, and you see what you do is you take the sound doctrine and you go out there and as you come in contact with people in your life and they've been hoodwinked or whatever you want to say by the doctrines of devils, you take the sound doctrine and the good doctrine that Paul talked about here to Timothy and you begin to do some cutting with that sword. And that, folks, is how you're doing. That's how we do spiritual. As you go out with a sword of the Spirit and you do some cutting of some doctrines of devils that people have out there in their lives, and that's the thing he talked about over there to Titus, about how that he can, by sound doctrine, be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You see, we pull that sword out and we use it. But yet, to me, it's so fascinating that Paul would say right after this, he says, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, Timothy, give attendance to exhortation. He said, I exhort first of all that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. I don't know if you want to call prayer the next piece of the armor, or I don't know what you want to do with it, but I just know one thing. I know it's important to the life of the believer to have that issue of prayer to be at work in our life. There's a lot of discussion going on among believers with like common faith as we about prayer and some of the things maybe that prayer is and prayer is not. And I confess to you tonight that I don't tell you that I understand all the issues about it. But I know one thing. I know he said to pray. And I know one thing, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul, separated by great distance from these people, said, pray for me. And I know when Paul wrote his letters to these different churches, he said, I remember you in my prayers. Paul said, Timothy, give attendance to this. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And there's the first one he gave him, was the issue of prayer. And he goes on down through there with some others. We skip on down verse 7. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold, pearls, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's the exhortations there as Paul is giving it to him. And all through these passages we can go. Look what he says down there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. All those things he'd come down through there and mention. He was talking about those that consent not to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus. Those are the words that Christ delivered to Paul, and Paul then in turn delivered to us. Those that teach that godliness, that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And on he goes, flee these things. But look at what he says. And that's what you want to do tonight, folks. You see, the focus of the attention is the thing that you follow after. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, two times here in this chapter he talks about laying hold on eternal life. And you know, folks, the issue that he's getting at there, if you're saved tonight by the grace of God, you've got eternal life. But more than just having eternal life in your soul, dear friend, there is that issue of laying hold on it. That eternal life in your soul, that eternal life is manifest in your daily life. you lay hold on the thing. There's an issue there of, again, there are just different ways of, as I look at it, of saying the same thing. Paul talked about that form of godliness as opposed to the issue of true godliness. God manifesting Himself in our mortal flesh. God manifesting Himself in our life. Come over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Again, you see the same kind of a passage. He talks about that if a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel in honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And notice particularly that last part. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So important tonight to each one of us as a believer is the fellowship that we have with other believers in the local assembly, in the local church. But he says, Paul, or Timothy, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. These are the exhortations. This is the doctrine right here. This is it. He says, give attendance to it. To reading that book, studying that book. Just sit down sometimes and read it. Not for the sake of, and the thing for me, as I know it is for many of you, and the thing for me is pastoring a church and working a full-time job, the thing for me is just trying to sort of stay ahead almost of Sunday when it comes. You know, trying to stay ahead. You know, you gotta have the Sunday morning message. And right now, we don't have any Sunday night service at our church. But I'm driving 2.5 hours to a little church up in Kentucky, and they're without a pastor. And I go up there and preach for those folks on Sunday night. But you know, it's just a joy. It is just a joy to me sometimes. Whenever I do get to take a vacation or somewheres to go away. Just to be able to sit and read His Word without any of all those other pressures. But it's just a thing, folks, give attendance to reading. We give attendance to all the other things. We give attendance. I love to hunt. And I like to sit down and, you know, I get field and stream and outdoor life and all those things. And, you know, as soon as it comes, I've got to read about hunting bears and hunting deers and all those kinds of things. You know, I go for that stuff. But you see, there's a thing of giving attendance to the Word of God, just to the reading of it, and to the exhortation that's there in it, an exhortation for our soul, to the doctrine that's laid out in it. But then he says, meditate. Meditate on these things. Look back there in Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 2. We'll back up to verse 1 so you sort of get the flow of the thing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we don't meditate in the law. At least I hope you're not. I hope you're meditating in the doctrines of grace given to you by the Apostle Paul. But you understand, and you know, folks, people accuse us of being Bible choppers and accuse us of just throwing away Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or throwing away the Old Testament. But you know, folks, there's some good stuff back there. I like to go back and read about Daniel, how it says Daniel purposed in his heart. And you know, folks, boy, that'll preach to me and you. We need to purpose in our hearts some things based on some doctrine. The doctrine working in us, purpose in our heart that we're not going to be defiled with the things of this life. We're not going to be defiled with the king's meat, as Daniel said he would not. But sound doctrine was working in him. Boy, that's a lesson for me and you. I love all of God's Word. In fact, that's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. No, I don't throw away Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't throw away the Old Testament Scriptures, and I don't throw away any of it. I learn from all of God's Word. There's profit in all of it for us. We understand the dispensational things. We understand that's not our direct instructions, but folks, there are some things back there. Paul said, we're going to look at the passage in a minute, that are written for our examples. But look at what he says. Necessary food. Well, I tell you, that's a thrill. That's a thrill, folks. This book, how precious indeed it is. We were sitting there this evening, and we was watching a tape there about the history of the Bible and so forth. And you know, the guy was over there in London, and he was standing out there at the at Smithfield. If you know anything about church history, you know Smithfield is where the Protestants were burned at the stake. Burned because they believed the doctrine of justification by faith, apart from any works. And we were coming on down through, you know, they were just taking these different men through history, and they come on down, you know, to Tyndale and Wycliffe. And, you know, old Tyndale, he said it was his heart's desire that the old plowboy would know as much about the Word of God as the king. He wanted the old plowboy to have the Bible in his language. And I can appreciate that tonight. Down home, we didn't plow with tractors. We plowed with mules. Now, maybe some of you folks a little older in here, maybe you've plowed a few mules in your time. But that's how we plowed. We plowed with mules. If you've ever seen them on TV, you know, these guys plowing out there, and you can look at them and tell they don't know what they're doing. You know, they're just actors. But I am an old plowboy. But you know, I sit there, and when I look at those things, and I look at those men, and I look at their hunger to give the Word of God to us, boy, I tell you, it really touches my heart to think about God's Word and how precious it is tonight. And that book, dear friend, that book will change you. That book will change you. And we talked about today a little bit how that God don't want to make a Paul out of every one of you or a Daniel out of every one of you. All of you know Brother Doug Dodd and Brother Oscar Woodall. They amazed me with their ability to go in and share the gospel with people and talk to people. God don't want to make that out of every one of you, but God does want to make. He's put you in the body, 1 Corinthians 12 says. He's put you in the body as it hath pleased Him. Maybe you're not an eye, but you're a hand. Maybe you're a foot, but you're in it where it pleased Him, and God's got a ministry for you. And I tell you, dear friend, it's through this book. It's through this book that God works in His people. It's this book that'll change you. It's this book that'll move you. It's this book, dear friend, that'll make you what God would have you to be, that you can fulfill the place in the body that God's put you in and be all that He wants you to be. They say, go join the army and be all you can be. Well, hey folks, you're soldiers in God's army. Be all you can be for His glory. And it's this book that'll do it for you. But look at what it said. Verse 3, He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I'll tell you something, folks, that isn't any less true today. The issue of God's Word to me and you in this dispensation, that's no less true today than it was in what David's, God's Word to David, the issue of the law to him, the issue of Paul's doctrine to us. It's no less true what he just said there of the Word of God and the effect that it has in the life of the believer. A come back to 1 Thessalonians. Get two passages. Get 1 Thessalonians 1 and Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, we'll look at that passage first, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, folks, God has absolutely, totally equipped us. That passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. God, dear friend, has some good works. We are created in Christ Jesus. The verse in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And God's equipped us as believers to do that. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. But how does God work? How does He accomplish that? Does God just suddenly come along and He just suddenly picks you up and makes you go do the things He wants you to do? No. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's a passage now, it says, Philippians 2 says, God worketh in you. And yet here's this passage where Paul says, when we come and preach to you folks, you didn't receive our word as it was the word of men, but you received it in truth, as it is in truth the word of God, and it effectually worketh in you that believe. God works in us, His people, tonight through His word. But God, dear friend, cannot work in you to will and to do His good pleasure if we neglect the attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine, to the study, to the searching, the reading, getting into that book and getting the doctrine and all those things. God has nothing there. The God, the Holy Spirit, has nothing there to work in us with. But it's the Word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. As we read and study God's Word, the issue of faith, what is faith? Faith is, very simply, to see as God sees. You get in that book and you begin to read and you begin to study and you begin to see things as God sees it. And dear friend, you begin to take that book and there becomes the issues and the details of your life, things that begin to come along. How are you going to deal with them? You know, we all, there are situations that come up in everybody's life, and you know, the old flesh knows how to deal, don't it? The old flesh knows how to deal with it. You know, you get mad and you hold a grudge and you fuss and you fight and you say, well, I ain't gonna never speak to them no more and all that. The old flesh knows how to react. But you see, what God wants to do in your life and mine, dear friend, is not for us to be conformed. Come to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, folks, that renewing of your mind. Now, Paul's telling you something real important here, and it's not something all that difficult. He says, be not conformed to this world. Now, that's what you was when God saved you. You was conformed to the world. Ephesians 2 says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, folks, there was a spirit that worked in us when we was unsaved. And it worked in us, and we did what? We fulfilled the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now God saved us. And God saved us not so we can just continue to live as we once lived, not so that we can continue to be and under the power and the dominion in our life, but now God saved us so that He can transform us by the renewing of our mind. And that renewing of our mind, dear friend, you get into that book, as you begin to study, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, you neglect it not, but you begin to meditate on the issues of the Word of God, And you begin to think, and that thing begins to work in, and you know what happens? You begin to see things different. Your mind begins to be renewed. Your mind, that renewing of your mind, you begin to see things as God sees them. You begin to look at the details of your life and situations that come up, and instead of responding the way that you might have once responded, God's told you, and it's there in His Word, and you've been reading and studying, and you've been nourished up, and you've been built up, and there's some profit that's come to you from the intake and the study of the Word of God, and your mind's renewed, and you see things as God sees, and that's faith, and you begin to deal with those things as God would have you to deal with those things. You begin to take these words, dear friend, that are these words on the page, and they begin to become more than just that. More than just some black words on a white page, but they begin to live in you and to be true in you, to be a reality, to be genuine in your life as you're living day by day. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 15. We'll cut it short. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That issue of the given attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine, the issue of the Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit, as we do that, begins to take that Word and it begins to do what that verse right there says. It renews our mind. It begins to change our way of thinking. It begins to change how we look at things, how we view things. It begins to change how we look at our relationship with our spouse, with our husband, with our wife, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our boss. Instead of cheating him out of a little bit along the way, we figure we ought to do like those verses said, and we ought to serve him with all good fidelity. And we begin to look at these things and these issues. The Word of God begins to work and begins to be true and real in our life. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The Spirit of God begins to do a work in us inside. And as it does, it begins to be real and it begins to work and it comes out on the outside. We are changed. Just a couple more passages and we're going to quit. Look in Ephesians 3. So many more verses that I wanted to go to tonight, but time's got away. Ephesians 3:16, notice what this verse said, that He would grant you according to the riches of His grace to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Where does that strength come from? The Spirit of God strengthens. Notice what He said, that we'd be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And what's that Spirit going to use to strengthen us? Look there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We're going to get two more passages. Hold your place in 1 Timothy 4. Come back just a minute to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice, please, verse number 28. These were Paul's words to the Ephesian elders as he got ready to depart, and they speak volumes to us as well. As we think about Paul's instructions for the last days, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Feed the church. How do you feed the church? Look what he says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There it is. That's what you feed the church of God with. You feed it with the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. What Paul said to Timothy there, the first thing he said to him almost there in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1 was, he said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then he said the end of the commandment is what? Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And he talked about that issue of godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. You know, folks, when I come up here, my desire is to come and to be able to, in some small way, be able to take the word of His grace and build you up and edify you, to exhort you, to charge you. Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know how I exhorted and I charged every one of you, as a father doeth his children, how you ought to walk and to please God. That's what I come to do. And I want to tell you tonight that I appreciate you. I appreciate you having me. I appreciate you coming out to listen to me ramble on. And I'm thankful most of all to God tonight that I can be a part of what He's doing today. That God can take me such as I am and use me for His glory. Use me to have a part in doing that with you. But that passage there, and my mind is running with so many more I'd like to take you to, but just to end there with 1 Timothy 4. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know that word holy? You find it over there in Thessalonians. where Paul said, I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless. The spirit, the issue of the mind. You need to get the doctrine up here first. And then through doing what Paul says, giving attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to doctrine, you get it in up here, and then through that issue of the meditation and through the study of the Word of God, you begin to get it down into your heart. And the Spirit of God begins to take that and it begins to work those things. He said, back there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That issue of godly edification goes on in your life as an individual believer. Give yourself wholly, and that what? Your profiting may appear to all. And that, dear friend, tonight is what I trust and hope that our time together has been and will be for the remainder of the weekend, that it will be a time of profit for you and for me, that we may together profit by the Word, the study of it, the intake of it, that we as believers, that we might speak the things that become sound doctrine, that we might in our life, and I wish we had time to go, I wanted to go and look at the verses, he talked about that we might adorn the doctrine of God. You know, ladies put on the, I always think about women, you know, they like, you know, they put on the makeup and they look so pretty and, you know, they have the jewelry and the nice dress and they, you know, look so good and I used to always tell my wife, I told her, I said, now honey, I said, you look just fine without any makeup. You look beautiful to me. I said, all across America, every night when these women takes off all that makeup, their husbands are so shocked and surprised and disappointed when they find out what they really look like under all that war paint. But I say, honey, you look just fine. You look just beautiful to me. And she wears a little every now and then, but you understand the ladies, they adorn themselves. And Paul said over there the couple of times in Timothy, and we didn't look at the verses, but he talked about that we as believers, that we would adorn the doctrine of God. So important, dear friends, that we as believers adorn His doctrine. That the Word of God, He said, be not blasphemed. That we preach the dispensation of grace, and that we also live the dispensation of grace. Showing His grace and His mercy and His love, manifesting Him being manifested in our life. And it comes not by our power to do it or anything that we do, but it comes as the Word of God takes root in our heart and life and changes us and works us from the inside out, and it's manifest. I trust that our time together has been profitable, and I appreciate your attention tonight, and I'm sorry to have held you for so long, but sometimes, you know, you get going, and I enjoyed the time, and I trust that you did as well. And we appreciate you folks here so very, very much. And we look forward to the time of fellowship after the service tonight. And we want to get to know you and meet you, so come up and say howdy to me, will you?